And we read in the New Testament where Paul says that by faith, by Abraham's faith, it was credited to him as righteousness. As righteousness. So, very important figure. And sometimes we look at Abraham and we think, man, that guy was far beyond me. I'm no Abraham. Well, you've got a lot more, Abraham's got a lot more in common with you and I than what we ever imagined as we kind of really dig in and see his story. And we see that while Abraham has victories, Abraham also has faith failures. We've talked about that over the last several weeks. And so these faith failures come for a number of different reasons, but usually it stems from fear. It's his fear that causes him to have a lapse in his faith. And there's all different kinds of things that come at him. But today's kind of a continuation as what really is bothering him is waiting. Waiting on God. We talked about that last week. None of us like to wait. And all of us have a timetable by which we think God ought to be operating. And when God doesn't move according to our timetable, it's just hard for us. And sometimes we want to take matters into our own hands. And so today I'm going to preach about the God who sees me. The God who sees me. Really, what I'm going to talk about today is sin. There's no sense sugarcoating it. This is a sermon about sin. I was laughing. I came across a story I hadn't thought about in a while. This goes back to the presidency of Calvin Coolidge. That tells you that back in that day, preachers preached about sin a lot more than they do now. But he went to a church service when he was president. His wife wasn't able to attend, and so he came home, and she was curiously inquiring about the sermon. What was the sermon about today? And, of course, if you all know about Coolidge, he was called Silent Cal, right? He was a man of few words. And he just said, sin. It was about sin. And she pressed him on it. That wasn't enough for her. Her inquiring female mind wanted to know more. And so she said, well, tell me what it was more about. Tell me more about it. And finally he said, well, I think that he was against it, meaning the pastor or God, I guess. Well, make no mistake, God is against sin. But God is for you. He's against sin, but he's for you. He's for me. And so, listen, it's not easy to preach and work through these passages that deal with sin when we really try to unpack it and see how sin manifests itself in our lives. But boy, there's a sweet ending. There is a sweet ending in this story. So hang with me today. Hang with me online. Don't tune me out today. Chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 1 and we'll cover this story today of Hagar and Ishmael. What it says in the heading in my Bible. Verse 1, Abram's wife, Sarai, had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. I've got that underlined in my Bible because where did they go when they got into a lot of trouble? Egypt. When Abram went down to Egypt, he got in a lot of trouble, got his family in a lot of trouble. That was a faith failure. And here he has this Egyptian slave. When do you suppose he got that Egyptian slave? When he was down in Egypt. Verse 2. Sarai said to Abram, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family. Now we're going to talk more about this. That sounds really strange to us today, but it was socially acceptable for a man to do that when a woman could not bear children in that day and that time. Let me just say something about this right now. I don't know that Abram really was, he was listening to his wife, but I don't know that he was really listening to his wife. I wish we could know how she said that, manner and tone she had there. Guys, here's a good tip. Always listen to your wife, but don't always act on what your wife tells you to do. She may just be wanting you to listen and empathize with her. So Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan for 10 years. So that tells you right there what's going on. They're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and God is not fulfilling his promise according to their timetable. Now, go on and read down verse 4. He slept with Hagar. And she, sure enough, she became pregnant. And when she saw that she was pregnant, that's when everything starts to fall apart. Her mistress became contemptible to her. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for my suffering. I put my slave in your arms. And when she saw that she was pregnant, I became contemptible to her. May the Lord judge between me and you. Well, Abram replied to Sarai, here, your slave is in your hands. Do whatever you want with her. Then Sarai mistreated her so much that she ran away from her. Well, she ran away. Where do you suppose she went? She tried to get back to Egypt, so she's in the desert. And notice, this is the first time you'll see this mentioned in Scripture, but certainly not the last. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And this is what the angel of the Lord said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she replied, I am running away from my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress and submit to her authority. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your offspring, and they will be too many to count. And the angel of the Lord said to her, you have conceived and will have a son, and you will name him Ishmael, which means God has heard. For the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your holy word. I thank you for what your word teaches us about history, but even more importantly, what it teaches us about you. We're learning names for you. We're learning about your character. We're learning about your promises. We're learning about the necessity of our walk of faith, our journey of faith, so that we can be in a right, good relationship with you. But we recognize that you're the one who cuts the covenant. You're the one who makes it happen. We just follow by faith. And Lord, every day, every season of our lives, as time goes on, we are tempted to either respond in fear and doubt or in faith. And Lord, when we fear or doubt, we get in all kinds of trouble. But I thank you that you are a loving God who pursues us, as we see the angel of the Lord doing here in the desert with Hagar. All of us. Hagar is just in this story, she's just a slave. But Lord, there's not anyone that you don't go after and pursue. We just need to listen. We need to open our eyes. We need to look to you. And so I pray that that would happen today as we look at the Word together. I pray that you would help me to preach. Lord, as I have mentally tried to put together an outline for this, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give life to these dry bones, these bones of an outline. Make it come alive, Lord, in our hearts, in our minds. Help us to see what you're trying to show us today so that we might take steps toward you. And Lord, whether we're watching online or right here in this room, help us, Lord, as we hear your voice, to respond and to draw near to you and to let you warm and cleanse our hearts, forgive us, and move toward you and move towards the victorious Christian life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, this passage is an extension of last week. Abram is waiting on God. So is his wife Sarai, by the way. He's probably about 85 years old by now. Keep that in mind. She's 10 years younger, so she's 75. And I think that they're just a little bit frustrated with God. Would you look at the wording there? Look at how Sarai responds to the situation. Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. You think she's a little aggravated with God or frustrated with God? I think she is. And so this is what she says. Now, I'm paraphrasing just a little bit, but I'm sure that the conversation could have gone like this. She could have said, sweetie, I know that you just got it on your mind that you're going to have a child. I know you've said God has promised this. Can you tell me how he made this promise or how that's going to happen? Remember back to chapter 16 or chapter 15, what we covered last week? Well, sure, I remember, honey. He said that from my own body will come offspring. Not, it won't come from my slave, Eleazar. And she says, yeah, but he didn't say anything about me. Don't you hate it when our wives are literalists and they say all that? And she says, you know, I think what we need to do, we need to understand that the promise is for you and not for me. So, honey, here's what we'll do. I've got a proposal. We'll let you take Hagar as your wife. Again, perfectly permissible in this society. And she'll bear a child, and we'll adopt that child. And then the promise will be fulfilled. Now, she may have said it like that, or she may have said it with a voice that's hurting. Probably she was. I know she was hurting on the inside. Because she wanted to have that child. And Abram says, like we numbskull guys usually do, okay, that sounds like a good idea. That'll probably fulfill the promise. And he agreed, it says here, to what Sarah said. So they what they do is they decide to try to help God out. You know what? That's pretty dangerous when you decide to help God. We need to let God be God on His timetable, on His terms. And I know they've been waiting 11 years or 10 years or whatever it is. I know they're tired. I know it's not looking good. But God has His reasons for why He's going to do this. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. And then we're going to learn the name, another name. I know we love learning the names of God. We've already heard some names that we have, God Most High. Well, today the name is El Roy. El Roy, the God who sees. He is the God who sees. He sees you right now. He sees me right now. He knows what's eating in my heart today. He knows what I'm really longing for. He knows the things that frustrate me. He knows the sin in my heart. He knows how I'm vulnerable. He knows how the enemy can get at me. He sees me. And He cares about me. And He hears my cry. And He hears you too. And so keep that in mind as we talk about sin today. I believe there's four important lessons from this story. Four things that I want to point out today for the remainder of our time as we look at the God who sees me, the God who knows me. Here's the first thing. God sees the underlying reasons behind my sinful behavior. You know what? You don't always understand why you do what you do. I don't always understand why I do the things I do. Paul didn't. Remember what Paul said in Romans? He said, I don't do what I want to do, and what I should do, I don't do, or something like that. We don't always understand ourselves. God knows. God knows the underlying reasons, and there's a lot going on here. And you know what? If you were to ask every one of the key players in this soap opera, they all would say the same thing. I didn't do anything wrong. What they're doing is they're justifying their actions. And folks, we are so good at that. We are so good at justifying sin. There's a reason why I'm doing what I'm doing. Maybe God hasn't been fair to me, or I've had a tough time in my life. We justify it. And that's exactly what these guys are doing. Hey, here's a point you can write down. This is a good point. We justify sin when we attempt to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. It'll be on the screen. Don't worry. You can spell it. It's on the screen. An illegitimate way. We have legitimate needs. There's nothing wrong with this couple wanting to have a child. There's nothing wrong with Abram wanting to follow God and receive the promises that God has given him. God initiated that deal. The problem is when we try to do it or meet a need in an illegitimate way. God had not told them when the child would be born. Abraham was indeed 80-some years old and Sarah 70-some years old. But they're learning valuable lessons about waiting on God's timing. Listen, God's delays are not God's denials. God never denied anything. They're assuming that God can't do it. God can do anything. And God had a perfect timetable for what He wanted to do. You see, I think that's where we get mixed up. We can't understand why God hasn't done it, and we think it's all over. We think it's hopeless. We think there's no way that God can do anything through me anymore. I'm too old, or I've done too much, or I'm not this, or I'm not that. But God had a perfect timetable. And by the way, since we're talking about babies being born according to God's plan, this event, the birth of this child, didn't just have to do with the child being born at a certain time, but later on it would have to do with his offspring, with the Messiah being born. And remember how it says in Galatians 4 that in the fullness of time, at just the right time, Jesus Christ was born into this world. So, why did God make them wait so long? Have you wondered that? Why did God wait until they were in their 80s or 90s, I guess? She was in her 80s. I think the answer is in the New Testament. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. Verses 11 and 12. That great chapter of the Hall of Faith says, by faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age. Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, you can read into what you want about that. That's saying exactly what you think it is. Came offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and as innumerable as the grains of sand along the seashore. So why did God have them wait? Because God wanted to do it in such a way that only He gets the glory. He wanted to do it in a way where people said, that had to be God. Only God could have done that. It sure wasn't them. Man, I've got to meet this God. I want to get to know this God. What have we said before? Our God is a God who loves bad odds. He loves to take just a few men and cobble together an army and beat an army of several hundred thousand. We've talked about that before. He's a God who loves to show up big time when we have no recourse. We're at our wits' end. We're at the end of our rope. But man, that's hard. That is such a hard lesson for me to learn, that faith journey, that I've got to wait on God, that it's not over yet, that all is not over and done. Because listen, doubt toward God and the promises that God has made to me, when I begin to doubt or I try to take matters into my own hands, I've made more mistakes doing that than anything else in my life. There's not another single thing that will cause you to stumble more. And you're going to see some ramifications of this. There's definitely some consequences for these actions. But we justify sin when we attempt to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Maybe you don't feel like you're being paid enough at work. And you're going to pay that money back someday. You're trying to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. You may have desires. You may have physical needs. You're trying to meet them in an illegitimate way. That's exactly what's going on here. That's the underlying reason behind this sinful behavior. But then I want you to notice something else. Second bullet point. We justify sin when we live in an unrestrained society that affirms sinful behavior. You see, everything that they were doing, this proposal for him to take another wife and practice polygamy. Sometimes people confuse this. Sometimes there's whole religions that say, well, the patriarchs were polygamists. God never condoned that. God never said that. In fact, what I read God say is, let that man leave father and mother and cleave to one flesh. One man for one woman for life. That's God's picture of marriage. And so this society thought nothing of multiple marriage, thought nothing of this happening despite the consequences of it. Folks, don't you see what's happening here? This screams a message to our culture today. And again, I'll probably get in trouble for saying this, but that's okay because I've got to preach the truth. But you know what? What is condoned and sanctioned as legal in this culture is not legal and right in God's eyes. And there are some things that are being done in this culture that are immoral. And there will be a consequence for that. And there will be a judgment for this. Folks, it's better to please God than to please man. Anytime. I'd rather do that than I would please man and displease God. And that's what they're doing. So Christian, don't lower your standards to fit those of the community or the nation around you so you'll fit in better. You just please God. You just live your life according to God's plan and God's way. That's what they fail to do. And they need to learn to wait on the Lord. And then thirdly, I got to point this out too. We justify sin when we view others as a means to an end. When we view others as a means to an end. There's another angle here. You see, there's a third person involved. This young lady named Hagar. You know, Hagar is a young lady who's from a different culture. And she's treated literally as a slave. Now, we don't have slaves today in this culture. But we sure look down on certain people. We demean others. There's people that we judge. She's a lady who's been created in the image of God. She's an image bearer. And yet, to Abram and Sarai, she's just an easy solution to a problem. They view her as their surrogate, and they don't think anything more about it. She's nothing more than a means to an end. Folks, whenever you have to manipulate somebody to get your way, you better watch yourself. Because what you're doing is you're justifying sin when you use others as a means to your end. Hagar was nothing more than a part of the possessions that he had brought back from Egypt. And so that's wrong in so many ways. If nothing else, we've got to learn that we've got to see people for who they are, precious in the sight of God, no matter who they are or what they do. And so they're learning. They're learning some things. But really, at this point, they don't even see the underlying reasons behind their sin. And sometimes we don't either. It reminds me of a story of a guy named Brian Dyer. Brian Dyer was a man who had a really nice home in Lakeland, Florida. And he always got tired of taking his family to a water park, all right? You know, it costs money to go to those water parks. And so he said, you know what? I think I'll just build a pool in my backyard. And he had this nice, lush, green backyard there in Florida. And he hated to do that because he loved his yard. But he thought, you know, that'll be a better solution. So I'm going to just build a pool in my backyard. This is a true story. This happened just a few years ago. So he hired a company, and they began to dig a hole in his backyard, this lush green yard. And they dug into the ground, and guess what came out? A tire, an automobile tire. And they took another scoop, and they dug up a lawnmower. And they dug up another scoop, and there was a washing machine. And you know what they found out? Under Brian Dyer's yard was a landfill that had been there for many years, and he didn't know about it. Somebody had sold him quite a piece of property, hadn't they? On the surface, it looked good. Green and lush and nice. But under it was just rotten gunk and junk and vile and harmful. That's what's going on in that with Abraham. Under the surface, it's vile. It's wrong. And God's not going to let him get away with it. There's a price to be paid because God sees the underlying reasons behind my sinful behavior. Number two, God sees the irresponsible reactions to my sin problems. Okay, the first step is we have these underlying reasons and we rationalize. We justify why we sin. But then after we sin and we reap the consequences, we reap what we've sown, then we act irresponsibly. We act like it's not our fault. Or we act like, what in the world do I have to do with this? And so I want you to notice in verses 5 through 9 how all three of the participants in this fiasco respond badly. They respond poorly. First of all, Sarai. I'm going to pick on her first, okay? So all the married guys can say amen here in just a minute. No, no, please don't do that. I ask you not. I beg you not to. I don't need you in my office this week. All the married guys say amen. Verse 5, it says, let me get to the scripture here. Then Sarai said to Abram, and this is after she's found out that her mistress is contemptible to her. By the way, that word contemptible means to show open disrespect or hostility, to despise someone. So as soon as Hagar gets pregnant, she begins to despise or show contempt to Sarai. And Sarai doesn't like it. In fact, she's already hurting because of what's going on. Don't you know that hurt her even more, that she got pregnant just really quickly? I mean, that was just a dagger to the heart. And so in verse 5, she gets to Abram. And she says, you're responsible for my suffering. Whose idea was it to begin with? Just saying. And then she says, I put my slave in your arms. And when she saw that she became pregnant, I became contemptible to her. May the Lord judge between me and you. So Sarai's reacting irresponsibly by being unreasonable. She's being unreasonable. She's hurt, and her solution hadn't really solved anything. It only made it worse. And so Hagar's condescension to her is the last straw. She says, you know what? If I'm miserable, everybody in this house is going to be miserable. And so that's what she's doing. She tries to blame Abram exclusively for her problems. She's not responding to her own sin very well. And then there's Abram. Abram, now all the ladies can say amen. No, please don't do that. Just think it in your mind, okay? All the married ladies, when you read verse 6. In verse 6, we read a little farther down. Abram replies to Sarai. Here, your slave is in your hands. Do whatever you want with her. And then Sarai mistreated her so much. Well, let me get to that in just a moment. Abram is reacting badly as well. He's irresponsible because he's being unaccountable. Isn't that how guys are sometimes? Again, all you married women, please don't say amen. But he's trying to pretend like there's no problem at all. At least as far as he's concerned. He just followed orders. And if there's a problem, it's Sarai's problem to deal with. She needs to get over it. She needs to get over her feelings. Hey, guys, I'm not saying this is what they should do. I'm just saying how he responded. This is just how men often do. We're callous towards our ladies. We don't understand their emotions or try to understand. He totally ignored his responsibility in the entire situation, just hoping it would all go away. Hey, I'm a man. I know how men think. And sometimes we just wish it would all go away. But it won't. And guys, this is a pitiful way to handle your problems. And it never works. And what happens is small problems grow into larger problems. And sometimes they can grow into problems that really cause a big stink for you and get out of hand. If you don't believe me, just ask Abram. We're going to read about it a little farther down the line. And then there's Hagar. In verse 6, at the end of the verse, Sarai mistreated her so much that she ran away from her. Hagar reacts irresponsibly by being unavailable. She decides, you know what, I'm just out of here. I'm out of here. That's the answer to my problems is just to run away. And you know, there's a lot of people like that today as well. If things get really rough and things are bad, and it's really even my fault or maybe a sin somebody else has committed, I'm just going to leave church. I'm just going to leave my job. I'm out of here on my marriage. You just bail. That's not the answer either. Just get out of there, pack up and leave. By the way, I think this is the most common response today. This is how most people respond. But all of these guys are struggling. They know that they're reaping the consequences of their own decisions. I think it's dawning on them that their behavior has been wrong, and yet they still continue to be unreasonable or irresponsible. So what happens is God, thirdly, sees the painful consequences of their sinful actions. He sees their painful consequences. And again, you're going to see, I'm going to get back to this in a little bit. I want to explain, teach some of the things that are going on here. But look at verse 11. The angel of the Lord describes this son, the offspring of Abram and Hagar. And he tells Hagar to name him Ishmael. And by the way, the name Ishmael, again, means God hears. But that's really not what I want to focus on right now. Although the Lord did hear her cry of affliction, I want you to look at verse 12 as God describes this man, this child that's going to be born. It says, this man, this is really fascinating, just even from where we are today in our world. This man will be like a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will settle near all his relatives. By the way, this just reminds me what it says in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Or how about Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. That's exactly what's happening now. They're reaping exactly what they've sown. And so we can go our way, but the consequences for our actions are going to catch up with us sooner or later. And consequences will affect lots of people. First of all, let me share with you the three consequences that Abram is facing right here. And as a result, some of us are facing these consequences. Abram experienced the painful consequences, first of all, of a difficult son. Right here we read, Ishmael is a wild man. He's going to be difficult to handle. He's going to be aggressive to others. Now, certainly his home life growing up probably set the tone. We don't read a whole lot about that, but I'm sure that there was a lot of friction in his household. But he's got this me against the world mentality. That may have just been some of his natural bent. Ishmael represents the difficulties that arise when sin is allowed to divert us from God's plan for our lives. And so he's going to be a wild man and difficult to handle. Second, Abram experienced the painful consequences of a dysfunctional family. Abram's family is never going to be the same again. That doesn't mean God can't work, God can't help him out, but it's never going to be the same again. And Ishmael is growing older, and the tensions grow, and the sin still brings heartache and trouble. And listen, guys, 15, 20 years can pass, and there's still heartache and strife and bitterness and jealousy. And I believe there's a lot of families today that are still burdened in this same way because of hidden sins that reap consequences down the line. Thirdly, and this is what I want to point out, I think this is what's fascinating as Christians for us today, helps us to understand our world. Abram experienced the painful consequences of a deterred plan. A deterred plan. Do you remember the plan that God gave him back in Genesis chapter 12? I will bless you and I will make your name great. I will bless you so that what? You can be a blessing to all nations, to all people. All people will be blessed through you. Well, that's not working out too well right now. In fact, this is probably the enemy's plan to subvert that plan, because Abram's version is going to be disastrous. Folks, it's been 4,000 years since this took place, and we're still dealing with this. The seed of Ishmael and the seed of Isaac are at war with one another. You see, that's going on in the Middle East to this very day, and we still deal with it. And much of the trouble going on in the world to this very day is a result of Abraham's sinful choice to have a child by Hagar. Don't think that your sin doesn't have long-lasting consequences. So God sees those painful consequences. So listen, let me give you a verse before we get into our last point. This is a good verse to keep in mind just while you're living life. Maybe you're worrying, you wonder where God is. He's not shown up yet. Man, I thought he'd be here by now. He's promised me this and it's just not coming through. I'm not growing. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Some of you guys, it's your life verse. I think this is Laura's life verse, Laura Reether. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Isn't that a good word? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct or make your paths straight. All right, I'm glad I don't have to end here. Kind of depressing, isn't it? Kind of like the weather outside. Well, let's look at this fourth point, okay? Because this is the coolest part of the story, and I'm glad you've hung with me, especially you guys online, because you could tune me out really easily. But listen, number four, God sees the ultimate remedy for my desperate condition. God sees the ultimate remedy for my desperate condition. What we've seen here is a progression that leads to desperation. Every one of these guys are probably desperate. Sarai's not happy. Abram's not happy. The promise still hasn't been fulfilled. And now we've got this problem. Hagar's taken off. She's in a desperate situation. And she's the one I want to focus on right now. Basically, she's trying to get back to Egypt, which is where she's from. And she's in a barren desert. She's in a wilderness. If something doesn't happen, you know what's going to happen? She's going to die. She's carrying a child in her body, and she's going to die in the wilderness. And you know what? I don't know what she expected to find. I don't know how she expected to get back home. But I'll guarantee you one thing she did not expect to find in this journey. The God of Abram and Sarai, Yahweh. She sure didn't expect Yahweh to come, but guess what? Yahweh shows up in a big way. Don't tell me Yahweh doesn't care about every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. God cares about everyone. He cares about her. And so He shows up and He finds her on the run. That's my first bullet point here. God had to show up and provide mercy and grace. Folks, in your life, and I don't know that you've done the same things they've done, but you've committed sins and you didn't even understand the underlying reasons. And then you've not reacted responsibly after you've done those sins and complicated the situation and not dealt with it. And then on top of that, you're experiencing ongoing consequences for the sin. We've all been there. We all have done that. But God has a remedy. God is trying to catch up to you because He wants to give you mercy and grace. And that's what He's doing to her. Yahweh is a personal God who cares. He cares for abused people and unborn babies. That's why His name is given here, El Roy, the God who sees. And that's why Ishmael is given the name, the God who has heard. God, listen, if you don't hear anything else today, God is attentive to your situation this morning. He sees the distressed. He sees the suffering. He sees the slandered. He sees the sinner. And here's what I love about this story more than anything else. It's a story of failure. And yet in the midst of it all, there's mercy and there's grace. God intervenes. He overrules. And notice what He does. And by the way, the angel of the Lord here, I believe, is Jesus Christ. I don't have time to talk about that today. I can talk to you about it later if you want to know. But I believe this is none other than Jesus. And Jesus tells her, or the Lord tells her, to go back home. Go back to Sarai and Abram. Now, I'm sure she didn't want to do that. But what He's saying is for you to find the grace and mercy that I'm offering, you've got to humble yourself and submit to Me. Submit to My plan. And by the way, when she got back home, Sarai had to do a little bit of humbling and submitting. And Abram had to do a little bit of humbling and submitting. Can you imagine this slave girl comes home and tells him, I've met your God and His name is El Roy? They had to believe her and they had to submit. And so here's what we have to do. This is our part of the equation. When God shows up and wants to offer mercy and grace, when we've made a mess of our lives, man has to own up and submit to God's plan. Man has to own up and submit to God's plan. I'm so thankful that nothing catches God by surprise. God knew what was going to happen with Abram. He knew what was going to happen. And I'm so glad that God can take the worst of failures. There's not one of you, myself included, who's blown it so badly that God can't take it and turn it around for good. That doesn't mean we won't still have consequences, but God is on the throne and God loves to bring good out of bad situations. Like it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. Amen for that. Amen for that. Let me close with a little story. Heard this story. This was reported in a newspaper several years ago. One evening, a woman was driving home from work, and she noticed a huge truck following very closely behind her, and had his lights on bright, and he was very close, and so she started driving more fast. Of course, this was before cell phones. She didn't have a cell phone, and so she'd try to gain distance, and then that guy would catch up to her, and he was right on her tail. And so she got scared. She got really scared. And so she got off the freeway. Truck turned off the freeway. And so she continued to drive down a street, a main street in the town, hoping to lose him. The truck even ran a red light to stay on her tail. By this point, she's in a state of panic. So she whips into a service station, jumps out of the car, runs into the service station, and starts screaming and crying and saying, "Please help me. Somebody's following me." They get back outside, and the truck driver had bolted out of his truck, gotten into the back seat of her car, and pulled out a guy who was back there that they didn't know was there. A would-be rapist. And so, the point of this story is this. God is pursuing you today, and you may be trying to avoid Him. You're trying to get away from Him. You don't want God's authority. You don't want to be under God's rule. God's not your enemy. There's another enemy who's closer to you, and you don't even realize he's there, who's trying to undermine you. He's going to hurt you. He's a thief who's going to steal, kill, and destroy if you don't let God have His way. Oh, how we've got to learn from Abram today that in our faith journey, we've got to surrender to God. So how are you responding to the trouble in your life today? Are you making excuses? Are you running away? Or are you facing it in the right way? Abram had to face it. Sarah had to face it and deal with it. Hagar had to live in it. And she certainly had to face it. Let's face God with our problems today, and let's receive His mercy and grace as we surrender to Him, submit to Him, and receive His forgiveness. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Steve's coming. Others accompany us as we close out today. I don't know how this sermon hits you today. It meets us on a lot of levels. You know, Abram was a follower by this point in time. Yet he still allowed his own insecurities and fears to cause him to mess up in a big way. Maybe there's Christians here today, and you've let sin really affect your life, and you're ashamed of it. But right now, what God's telling you to do is just to get right with Him, to draw near to Him. His promises haven't changed. He's forever God, the eternal God. He's unchanging, same today, yesterday, and forevermore. But He wants you to draw near to Him. Or maybe there's someone who heard today the part about Him pursuing you. And you've never given up. You've never surrendered. You've never turned your life over to Him. Today you need to be saved. To be saved just means that you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. It's a simple thing to do, but a serious, life-altering decision. But today you need to cast yourself at His feet and trust Him, believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, like we sang about with red letters, and rose again the third day. Will you have the courage and the conviction to give your life to Christ today? Maybe as someone else today, you're living, you can relate to the consequences, the painful consequences. And I just pray that today you've heard the message of hope, that even in difficulty, God's still with you. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to go away from you. His promises are sure and steadfast. He's holding on to you. Take courage in that. Take heart in that. Whatever you need to do, Lord, I just thank You for this message today. I thank You for the people that are here and those that are watching online. Help us to make decisions, to trust You. And Lord, I pray that we would leave here today understanding that You are a God who cares for us. You see all that's going on in our lives. There's nothing that we're hiding from You or getting away with. We can give all of our lives to You, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and we can trust You to do Your work when we surrender to you and receive your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing a very appropriate song today. God will take care of you. And you come forward if you need to make any kind of decision today.